Wow, I feel like I'm in the lights this morning. That's good to be here. I mean, it genuinely is good to be here. The family of God is absolutely amazing. I hadn't planned to say this, and many of you know this already who know me. But I'm not an upfront kind of guy. In fact, when I went into ministry, I knew the Lord wasn't going to make me a pastor of preaching, because for me, three people is a crowd. So he would never ask me to be in front of a group, but he did, and I've grown to love it when I'm sharing his word. It's marvelous. So much great sharing this morning. This is what the family is about, is how he's working in our lives, and to get to hear what he's doing in our lives. I had forgotten that the women had been studying Psalms and just finishing that up. Today is a day for Psalms because we're focusing on Psalm 100 this morning. Okay, so it's a great, I guess, conclusion perhaps of the women's study, or maybe a kickoff of the new one. It's for the guys too. Okay, but I got a couple questions for you this morning just to start us off. Remember the good old days? I'm looking around thinking, for some of you, this is the good old days. And for most of you, I think the good old days you're remembering are not the same as the good old days I'm remembering. You know, my good old days go back before we had catalytic converters on cars. We don't even think of them anymore, but when they first came out, it was a big deal. My good old days, we didn't have unleaded gas. Our gas was macho. It had lead in it, man. And when we changed, everybody was worried about our car surviving. Fishing license, I think it cost $5. It might have been $3, you know. Gasoline, I think the first time I bought gas for my car was 24 cents a gallon. Wow. We could watch TV, you know. Yeah, exactly. Of course, it didn't make much. I mowed lawns to earn my first car, $1 a lawn, okay? Took a lot of lawns. We could watch TV with the family and not worry about what you're going to hear or see. Even the TV commercials were safe in those days. And I remember several songs from those days, but one came to mind as looking at this psalm. And it was a popular song, but not for teens particularly, but Make Someone Happy. Anybody remember that old song, Make Someone Happy? Yeah, some of you remember it. Make someone happy, make just one someone happy. Remember what happens in that song when you make one someone happy? And you will be happy too. Yeah. It was in the early 60s. I know Perry Como, it was a big hit for him, and several others sang it too. Being happy, though, it feels good, doesn't it? It really feels good to be happy. And it feels good to make somebody else happy. But is that why we are here? Is it why God created us, to be happy? I don't know how many of you have read John Piper's book, Desiring God. And I'll confess to you, I haven't read it. I have started reading it many, many times. And I grasp it. It's deep. And I get into it, and I'm thinking, okay, I got this, I got this, I got this. And then he says this. Wait a minute. I don't have this anymore. I got to go back and start over, right? So I've never really finished it all the way through. I keep restarting. Over the years, I've done that. In the preface to his book, he writes, "This is a serious book about being happy in God. It's about happiness because that's what our Creator commands. Delight yourself in the Lord," from Psalm 37. And it's serious because, as Jeremy Taylor said, God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. I don't have more of what he said about that. I'd like to read more about that. He goes on in his preface. He said, "The heroes of this book are Jesus Christ, who endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, and St. Paul, who was sorrowful yet always rejoicing." He shares a few others, and then he says, "And C.S. Lewis, who knew that the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Interesting. That's the preface to his book, Desiring God, or How I Became a Christian Hedonist, right? Some of you, perhaps many of you, will remember the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I think, if I recall, the Shorter Catechism was 100 questions. I only remember one, and the first one was, what is the chief end of man? Remember the answer to that? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And Piper, in his book, same book, Desiring God, he suggests one word needs to be changed in that answer to make it right. He says, man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. It sounds different, doesn't it? Like he writes, we can have bacon and eggs, or we can have bacon, or we can have eggs. We can glorify God and we can enjoy him forever, or we can glorify him, or we can enjoy him forever. But he says, we need to glorify him by enjoying him forever. Charles Spurgeon, on the focus on the issue of happiness, he says we cannot please God without bringing to ourselves a great deal of happiness. Kind of like the song. Make someone happy, you'll be happy too. So, the question this morning is, are you happy? Are you happy? If we're truly happy, and Spurgeon's right, we could conclude then that we're pleasing God, right? Okay, does that mean when we're not happy, it's because we're not pleasing God? Thanks, right? I come to church today because I need a little encouragement. Things have been hard at home, and I didn't really want to come, but I thought I'd come and be lifted up a little bit. And you say, okay, if you're not happy, you're not pleasing God. Good way to start, right? Now, honestly, I don't have the context of Spurgeon's conclusion there, but I really expect Spurgeon would agree with Piper that our purpose is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. So let's look at Psalm 100 this morning. Open your Bibles, or this is the good old days for today. Click on your phone or whatever your device is to Psalm 100. As we read through it, it's only 5 verses, so we can read through the whole thing and enjoy it. Slowly together this morning, we have time for this. And as we read through it, I expect we'll all be encouraged. I expect we should all also be challenged. And my hope for today, this is what I want to do with this. This is where the Lord has led me as I've looked at this psalm the last week or so, really focused on it, is that we will be challenged to look for new ways in our lives, in the world around us, the people around us, the things around us, even ourselves. Look for more ways to remind us of how we can enjoy God in more parts, in all parts of our lives. And this is a real challenge, but it should be a fun one in the sense, kind of like when Dad used to say when we were little kids, come on, I'll race you to the car, kind of challenge. Oh boy, let's get there, and let's encourage each other, and let's help each other race to the car and find new ways to see God in his creativity and his love and his blessings in so many more ways of our lives and his working in our lives. Let's pray as we open to his word. Heavenly Father, whenever I stop just to pray to you, it truly boggles my mind. It overwhelms me that you're actually listening to me. You're listening to us. You know each and every one of us. And you still love us. So Lord, as we open your word this morning, help us, Lord, work with us, each one of us, where we are. Share your love with us and help us to love you more. Use your word the way you want to in our lives. Amen. One commentator suggests here that Psalm 100 is, is a conclusion of a small set of five psalms beginning in Psalm 96, proclaiming God's kingship and righteousness. I think you could argue that he actually starts in Psalm 90, but I just want to read a few verses from those Psalms 96 to 99. Just quickly read through a few of them to kind of bring us into Psalm 100. In 96, it opens up, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." And then in verse 4, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Same psalm in verses 8 and 9, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." Then in Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Verse 3, "The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory." In verse 9, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." And in Psalm 98, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." And it concludes with, "He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." And then Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake." And it concludes in verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." Amen. That brings us to Psalm 100. Let's just read through the psalm this morning. Five verses. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations." Do you see the challenge there? We see it initially in the first couple verses. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Easy to understand the words. It's easy to understand what he's saying. And depending on your translation, we're to shout, we're to make a joyful noise, we're to serve or worship, or obey our Lord gladly, coming into his presence with singing. And we've done that this morning, haven't we? At least we've had the opportunity to sing. Was it with gladness? Was it at a high enough volume to consider ourselves making a joyous noise? For some, yeah. For others, maybe not. Have you noticed? I mean, I'm sure if you're anything at all like me, not every Sunday when you're here are you excited about being here and, oh boy, I get to go to church today. There are some Sundays you come in and say, Lord, I know I should be there. I don't really feel like it today. Or you're walking out the door and have a problem with the car or with your wife or with yourself or with your children or your neighbor or something. You really don't feel in a good mood you're here. But have you noticed sometimes when you start singing and you start looking at the words we're singing and you start hearing the words we're singing, joy kind of sometimes just creeps in, doesn't it? It's in spite of ourselves, we begin to be, oh, this is kind of fun. This is kind of joyful. Yeah. What about those other times when we're not together on a Sunday morning singing praises to our Lord, listening to his word? Is it always joyful? Do we remember him with joy Monday morning on our way to work? Or when we're having trouble at work or having trouble at school? Remember King David? I'm sure we all, most of us anyway, remember King David or something of him. We heard a little of him this morning, thank you. Things weren't always good in his life, that's for sure. But remember when he brought the ark into Jerusalem? He brought it back into Jerusalem and he was leaping and he was dancing and trumpets were trumpeting and all kinds. He basically made a fool of himself, it sounds like. Remember what happened when he got home after the celebration? Remember what his wife said to him? Everything in his life was not happy at that time, right? And his wife says, well, you certainly distinguished yourself today, didn't you? Right? That's a warm greeting, isn't it? Remember what he said? The joy of the Lord. He says, the Lord chose me. The Lord chose me as king. I think he actually used prince, at least in the translations I've read. He chose me, and I will celebrate before the Lord. Yes! I don't care what people around me think. I don't even care what my wife or my husband or my children or my neighbors think. I will celebrate the Lord. If it's been a while since you read that, you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this has nothing to do with our message this morning, and I don't understand what it has to do with 2 Samuel 6, but the last verse in 2 Samuel 6 is very interesting. I'm anxious to find out how it fits. Because the whole chapter is about him rejoicing, and then a few things about what Michael said to him when he got back. The last verse is, God never gave her any children. And that's all it says about it. It's been worshiping, celebrating, bringing in the ark, the criticism of bringing in the ark, his response, the Lord never gave her any children. And then it goes on, David wants to build a temple, a house for the Lord. What? Anyway, so like I said, anybody knows how that fits, let me know, okay? Back to our psalm, depending on your translation, we're to serve him or worship him with gladness, right? Serve or worship. The original language is just one word. In English, it's serve or worship. We don't have a word that means both. Worship is to show extreme devotion, to show intense love, admiration, honor. Serve is to work as a servant, to do duties for, to give obedient and reverent honor to. So we are to show extreme devotion, intense love, serve, obey, worship, honor our Lord. And we're to do this gladly, with joy, singing, shouting, like almost sounds like a sport event, like a basketball or football game or hockey game, or and your team is winning. I mean, this sounds a joyful noise. Is not just kind of with a little smile on your face, is it? Joyful noise should be loud. But did you notice what's not in this challenge? It's part of the challenge, but it's not written there. It doesn't say, shout joyfully if you feel joyful. It doesn't say, shout joyfully when you're in a good mood. It doesn't say, serve him with gladness, worship him with joy if everything's going your way. What if it isn't? So why, or even how, should we do this when things aren't going so well? How and why should we worship and serve him with joy and gladness when he allows pain in our lives? And sometimes physical pain, sometimes emotional pain, sometimes both. And sometimes it's heavy pain, isn't it? Or disappointment with our lives or lives of those around us. How or why are we to come into his presence joyfully singing, gladly serving when we just don't feel like it, especially if things aren't going well? Look at verse 3. Because he answers this question. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know that the Lord, he is God. That's pretty much it, isn't it? What more do we need? That should be more than enough for us to always come to him joyfully. Actually, you know, listen to this a bit. Know that the Lord, he is God. Let it kind of echo around in your mind, in your heart. Know the Lord, He is God. It sounds something like the gospel, doesn't it? Know the Lord, He is God. Do you trust Christ for your salvation? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Yes? Know the Lord, He is God. You do know He is God then. This is where our salvation begins, isn't it? This is where our relationship begins with our Creator, is knowing the Lord, He is God, isn't it? If you're here this morning and you don't know that yet, you don't know it in your heart, you don't trust Him yet for that, this is where it begins. Trust Him. He is God. The Lord, He is God. It's like Paul says in Romans 10, 9, and many of you know that verse very well. I know one in here I know really well who knows that verse really well. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, know that the Lord is God. Not exactly the same words, but a lot of similarity there, isn't there? The word Lord, of course, means one in authority. It means master. Bigger than boss. Master. I think owner is very appropriate for that word. Know that the Lord, know that our owner, He is God. Acknowledging, knowing, confessing Jesus is Lord is the beginning of our relationship with God, isn't it? And from then on, the rest of our life, forever and ever and ever, we just build on that. Knowing the Lord, He is God, it's the gospel, which includes our promise of eternal life, but it's not just for our hope of eternal life. What does it mean to know the Lord, He is God? Psalm 46 describes Him as our fortress. Listen to a few verses from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Know that the Lord, He is God. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And this verse was written just for us in Southern California. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Isn't He talking about us? I mean, when the earth shakes, it's scary. But He is our security. Verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts, literally Yahweh of armies, right? He is the God of armies. Knowing the Lord, He is God, means we know He is our shelter and our perfect and our complete shelter. He is our safety. He's our security. Even when it shakes, right? Psalm 100, we know He created us. He is our, the Lord, He is our God. It is He who made us. We are His. Okay? We are His people. From Ephesians, we know that He has blessed us, remember this, with every spiritual blessing. He didn't just pick out a few to give us. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us before the creation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless. That means we are not guilty. All the dumb, stupid, foolish, inexcusable things I've done and will do, I'm not guilty anymore because He's taken care of it. Know that the Lord, He is God. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing not only our eternity with Him in heaven, but our relationship with Him now. Listen to what the knowing the Lord, He is God, meant to Paul. You've heard this before, many of you, most of us have. It's from Philippians. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. And he's talking about everything in this world. Everything is loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Nothing counts. What would you, or what do you, add to this list of what it means to you to know the Lord, he is God? When's the last time you just sat back and enjoyed thinking about that? I've really enjoyed preparing for this message this morning because I've spent more time doing this last week, sitting back, knowing the Lord, he is God. I love it. It's great. What can we possibly lose in this life that means anything compared to knowing the Lord, he is God? Is this why enough? Is this enough reason for us to be encouraged, to make a joyful noise and come before him with gladness? Our psalmist adds to the challenge. You know, okay, we got to the car once. Let's have another race. Okay, race to the car again. I got you. Okay, I'm going to get you this time. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Sounds a lot like verses 1 and 2. Different words. The focus this time is on thanksgiving and praise and blessing. And as I was spending time in the psalm this week, I'm thinking, isn't that our focus? Isn't that our target as a church to bless? We're blessed to be a blessing, right? Wow. It fits again in Scripture. I love it. We see it all the time. We're blessed to be a blessing, and we are blessed. It goes right along with joyfulness, gladness, serving, singing, thanksgiving, praise, blessing. Enter his gates, enter his courts. Of course, obviously, that's a reference for the psalmist to the temple or the tabernacle, right? This changed with Christ. God's done away with the physical temple. We don't have gates to walk through anymore. We can enter into his presence at any time. He is always with us. If we belong to him, he is in our hearts. Wow. That focus on thanksgiving and praise here reminds me of a verse I learned years ago. And I've shared it with many people, and I share it with myself often. I love it. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not easy to thank God for some of the things we're going through, is it? I remember laying in an emergency room on that cold steel table, trying not to double up in the pain from gallbladders, laying there thinking of this verse and thinking, okay, Lord, I thank you for this. I don't know why, other than you tell me to. But I thank you for it. The next day I was home and felt fine. They'd, you know, taken care of it. He never did tell me why he'd allowed it, but he did. If anyone had a good reason to be anxious and worried of what may or may not happen, and a good reason not to come to the Lord with thanksgiving, Paul would certainly be high on that list, wouldn't he? I mean, we read in 2 Corinthians, and you've read this, most of you, I'm sure. He says 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes less one. I don't know why they didn't say 39, but 5 times he was lashed, 39 times. Wow. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 stoned, and remember when he was stoned? They left him for dead. They thought he was dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked, a night and a day as adrift at sea, on journeys in danger from rivers and danger from robbers and in danger from his own people, from Gentiles in the city, from dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers from false brothers. And yet he says, be anxious for nothing, and in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, share your requests with God. come into his presence with thanksgiving, even when it's ugly stuff. Because we know the Lord is God. Right? Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. What happens? Philippians 4:6. What happens when we come to him and share our requests with him with thanksgiving? Okay? You know, verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He never promises he's going to fix these things the way we want them fixed. He never says he's going to give you what you're asking for, but he'll give us what we need. He'll give us what's good for us. Sometimes he just says no. What's best for us is no. There's no way I'm going to let you do that. Right? But he gives us peace. The Lord is good. His promises are good for today, right here, right now. Not just for our heavenly life for eternity then, but our life for eternity starting, what time is it? I don't know, 11:04 Sunday morning, right now. The psalmist challenges us to be joyful and thankful, to praise God with singing and bless his name, simply because he's God, simply because he's the one and only God, and that we belong to him. He created us. We are his. We don't need any reasons beyond that, do we? That's enough to know the Lord, he is God. We can find a lot more reasons. Have you been thinking of any reasons to rejoice just because you know the Lord, he is God? I mean, he loves us. Right? He sent his son for us. He listens to our requests. He's with us always. He answers prayer, often just a no, but that's because that's the best answer. He'll never leave us. When things are hard in our lives, when things are really, really hard in our lives, he's the only one who fully understands, even more than we do. Because he understands the purpose behind all of that too. And he always has a purpose for allowing hard things in our lives. We don't even need to know it. The list just goes on and on and on of what it means to know the Lord, he is God. And this is a perfect time to wrap this up, but I got a couple things I want to add to this conclusion. Okay. J.I. Packer, you know, we talked about what did we talk about? Who did I talk about? Or the quoted Piper. Thank you. I had Piper and Packer. I couldn't divide the two. Right? Thank you. Talk about Piper. I love these men and the things they say. This is J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. And he's going to quote another man, Spurgeon. I love to read his stuff. Spurgeon writes in Packer's book, there is nothing or there is something exceedingly... I got to warn you about this. I'm sorry. Take a break. Let me restart. Remember, we're listening to Spurgeon. He talks deeper than I can read. So it's not easy to listen to. But listen carefully, okay? Listen to these words. And he spoke these words. They were recorded by hand for him. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. That's kind of like, know the Lord, he is God, right? He says, it is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Okay? No subject of contemplation will tend to more humble a mind than the thought of God. Humbles us. He goes on, oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go, plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea. I can just almost picture that. plunging into God's deepest sea. What a wonderful place to be, enveloped in the peace of God. Whoa! You know, Spurgeon was 20 years old when he wrote that, when he said that. Wow! He's a man who knew God. He knew the Lord is God. So how do we focus on being joyful when everything's falling down around us? Spend time in His Word, maybe the Psalms, we contemplate, sit quietly just thinking about knowing the Lord, He is God, and all that means to us. Paul says in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things that are of the earth. Okay? Get ourselves away from some of this for a while. And I won't read this, all of this, but there's some of you have it, some of you have read it to your kids. If you haven't, I'd suggest you get the Jesus Storybook Bible. I just got it recently. I've heard it recommended many times. It's a great Bible for new believers. I'm finding out it's not a bad Bible for me. The Jesus Storybook Bible. And it, before it even begins, it talks about a couple verses in Psalm 19. And I'll read the psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And then in this storybook Bible, Jesus' storybook, there's a little story about how we see heavens declaring the glory of God. But then there's a little tip at the bottom of that that I'll read to you now. It says, these are just ideas, things you can do walking around, looking around in your life. They suggest you look at the way a kitten chases her tail. I like to think of a puppy. Okay? Or the way poppies grow wild. Look at things growing around us. Or the way a dolphin swims. That silly, why did he do this to the dolphin tail? Why not this like the rest of the fish? But they swim well that way, don't they? And God, of course, put His words in a book too. But all this creation around us, we see the creativity of God that He's given us to remind us and allow us to laugh and rejoice knowing the Lord, He is God. I mowed the lawn on I think, Wednesday this week. Usually it's Monday. I'd had my head in this for a while, and as I'm mowing the lawn, which is mostly weeds, which I get so frustrated mowing all these weeds all the time because they grow faster than lawn, I'm mowing along and I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot of different kinds of things growing in my yard and different colors and all of this stuff. God, You are so creative. Thank You for all of these things. Such a fun way to go through life. So I just want to encourage us all, look for ways like that, and let's share them with each other. Hey, look what I found that reminds me of God. Look what I can rejoice about Him being the Lord. The Lord, He is God. What does that mean to us? Heavenly Father, thank You that You are our God. Thank You that You love us. You know who we are. And You still love us. Lord, that is just overwhelming. I know it is to me, and I'm sure it is to all of us here. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for psalmists, those who wrote of their struggle in their relationship and their rejoicing of You. For David, how he struggled in so many ways, and yet turned and trusted You. Help us to do the same, Lord, and help us to look for ways to encourage each other, that we might better rejoice and be glad and worship and serve You with gladness in our hearts. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank you.